We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
As you find your seats, find your places, if you'd come with me or go with me to Matthew chapter 26, however that looks for you with your Bible or tablet and whatnot, Matthew chapter 26. I have been looking forward to tonight for a while. As Pastor said, he had asked me some time ago, and always enjoy speaking, and certainly on a special night like this, where we take time to remember Christ through communion, through the Lord's Supper. Jesus himself started this tradition, and that's really where we're going to be, the very inception of where this started, where it was instituted with his disciples here in Matthew chapter number 26. Jesus himself started this using the bread, as we know, to represent his body, and the wine to represent his blood. And we're going to see this provided in our text here, this initial communion. I began some time ago doing some research on the bread and the juice. Why do we do this? Why do we use this type of bread and this juice and so forth? And a lot of it you can see right out of the text how that transpires. And I found this interesting story that I thought maybe you would find interesting as well. That in the late 1800s, there was a Methodist dentist by the name of Dr. Thomas Welch. That's a picture, isn't it? There he is, this old-timer, Dr. Thomas Welch, who he, during his time, objected to the church's use of fermented wine during the communion. And so he decided to do some experiments in his own kitchen and worked out this drink that he called Dr. Welch's Unfermented Wine. It's a really catchy name, isn't it? Dr. Welch's Unfermented Wine. And so he goes to the Methodist church and goes and says, hey, I believe we should be offering this instead of the other. And he approached the church and they turned him down. They apparently wanted the good stuff. No unfermented, they didn't want any of that. They said, no, the elders just regarded it as unacceptable. And his son Charles, who was also a dentist, changed the name to Welch's Grape Juice, which we, of course, know today. And he set up a production facility right behind his backyard and turned into such a huge thing that he decided he wasn't messing with teeth anymore. He was going to produce grape juice full time. And now it's obviously a household thing, and everyone knows what Welch's Grape Juice is. Has nothing to do with the message. I just thought it was pretty neat, right? Communion really doesn't have anything to do with the production of a juice company, right? We understand this. But today, as we are going to examine the call of communion, what it means to us as believers, what it is that we are to be doing, what is the call, what is the purpose behind why Jesus instituted this, why do we do it? And on the onset, I just want you to know that communion is a call to do two things, a call to remember and celebrate. Ultimately, this is what we're here to remember, the life of Christ, remember the death of Christ, remember his teachings, remember who he was, and then to celebrate the victory that's found at the cross. We were just singing about it. At the cross, where I found my hope, where I find my strength, it's where I find everything. And so we remember and celebrate. The early church did this by taking communion sometimes every day. You can read in Acts chapter 2. We'll be there not too long. Every day they were taking communion, and they saw that every time they gathered around the table to eat and drink, it was a chance to thank Jesus and God for all that he's done. And the events found here in Matthew chapter 26, this institution of the Lord's Supper we're going to read, it isn't called the Lord's Supper here. Paul refers to it, and Luke's rendition of this speaks of this, but this is where it all began. And so I want you to look at Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to start at verse number 26. We'll skip a couple of verses here for time's sake. Matthew 26, verse number 26 says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. My desire tonight really is to be threefold. One is to honor Christ. I want to honor Christ, and then we're going to take time to be immensely practical, and we won't be long. I'm going to take time, no handout here, and we're just going to look at the text and see what we can learn, what we can glean. Our observance of the Lord's Supper, our observance of communion, as we partake in this, it should cause every partaker, every person who is involved in taking the Lord's Supper tonight, there is a call that should allow for us, as we take this, to look at least in three directions. So we're going to look at this call in three different fashions, and the first one is a call to look backwards. A call to look backwards. We just read in verses 26 through 29 what this looks like and how it is to be representative of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. This phrase, in remembrance of me, in remembrance of me, is mentioned in Luke 22 and this version of the story here, Luke 22. It's underscored by Paul with the Corinthian church as he spoke with them. This is something, when we do in remembrance of me, when we take part of the communion, it's more than just remembering his death. It's so much deeper than that. And I got to be honest that for a long time and coming to a communion setting, that is ultimately what took place in my mind, is sitting there taking time for the death of Christ and for the salvation that is found in him. And there certainly is validity to that, and we certainly should remember that taking place, but it's so much more significant than that, of looking back on the life of Christ, the example of Christ, and the teachings of Christ. It's looking back and seeing, how do I measure up in who it is that Christ has shown himself to be in the Scriptures? What does this look like for me? And of course, there are many ways we can look, many different passages we can read about the teachings of Christ and how he desired for us to be able to make much of the kingdom and how all of that's to be understood. You can read about it all throughout the Gospels. And really, if you want kind of a snapshot, a pretty good snapshot, you can look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount, as it unpacks, clearly understood what Christ desired for his mission to be, desired for our mission to be. He tells us in Matthew chapter number 6 to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is what we are supposed to be all about. Christ's manifesto, if you will, his thesis for his ministry as he goes out onto the scene in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and climbs up on that Sermon on the Mount and preaches and proclaims to the folks that are there. He tells them about the attitudes they should have, the Beatitudes. This is the type of disposition that we as believers ought to have. And then he told folks that we're supposed to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And then he follows it up with detailed explanation of the spiritual understanding and the application of the Ten Commandments, and then follows up on prayer and priorities. Communion, a part of communion, is a call to look back at the teachings of Christ, a call to look back and evaluate, to look back at the life of Christ and to see, how am I doing? As I look back, I'm thankful for the death of Christ and I'm thankful for what's found in him, but how am I doing in this respect? I was reading an excerpt of a book by John Stott. He talked about this Sermon on the Mount. He said this: the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of Jesus' teaching, though arguably it's the least understood and certainly the least obeyed. The call of communion is to look back to the life of Christ and practice some spiritual introspection. For us to step back and say, how am I doing in this life that God has given me? The life that God has told me I'm supposed to live to the full. John 10, I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And we've talked about it many times, how more often than not, it's so sad to say, it's an indictment that many times folks in the Christian church, in the Baptist church, in our church, our lives look anything but lively, and on passion for Jesus Christ and on track. How are you doing with this? When the Lord invites his disciples to take part in this communion, when he invites them to do this, I want you to notice he doesn't give them an option. He says here in the text, we're supposed to take, eat, and drink. Commands them to be involved in this process, commands them to get plugged in. This is commanded to us as believers, for us to take time to truly evaluate. I know there's got to be an internal time where we make sure that our heart's right with God, but we don't get to just sit and be grumpy and not take time to practice communion because we are failing to work out whatever it is that God has convicted our hearts about in the moment. We should come to the communion and say, I got to work this out. I got to figure it out. I got to take, I got to eat. I've got to remember, because when I come to this time of communion and I come to the table, I say something's not right and I got to fix it. As I look back at the life of Christ, my life is not married up with what it is that I'm supposed to be living, with how I'm supposed to be living and how I'm supposed to be thinking. And I need to have a conversation. I need to work it out. I need to confess that sin. I need to get it on the table. That being said, I want you to know this, communion is not about obligation, but celebration. It's not that you're obligated to do this. We get to do this. We get to come to a table and celebrate Christ. We just had Valentine's Day. Hopefully you didn't feel obligated to do something for somebody. Maybe you did. We do things for our kids, and sometimes there's an obligation, right, that you go in the midst of that or with work. I mean, so hopefully you take time to serve those people that you care about out of celebration, out of love, out of admiration, saying, God, I want to do this. I want to come to the table. I want to be made clean. I want to be made right. The call of communion is to look backwards and how's this looking for me? And if there's something in your life that's causing you to not partake, I want to urge you, or maybe I can use a word that Paul used. I beseech you, or you don't hear that word much, right? I urge you, I deplore you. Get that settled today. Work it out today. Call of communion is not only to look backwards, but it's a call to look forward. In verse 29, the meal ended, and the Lord concludes with an announcement and then a song. And the announcement is that he is not going to drink of the fruit of this vine until he drinks it again with his Father's kingdom. And then they sang what many theologians think are these Hallel psalms, these psalms that really underscored and contained the messianic prophecies regarding the death of Jesus Christ. And I guess this never really hit me until I started digging into this deeper. I want you to think of this. Christ knew that he was on the eve of his death, and yet he celebrated and sang with these disciples that he loved dearly. Hours. I mean, this is right. He knows what's coming. And he takes time. How could he sing and worship? I mean, we get overwhelmed with pressure from work or pressure from something, and we're like, I can't even sing. I'm just paralyzed. I don't know what's happening. And he is on the very verge of giving. Hours from now, he's going to be sweating drops of blood. He knows what is coming. But he was singing with joy because he knew what was before him. Hebrews 12:2 looks back and says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If Jesus had joy and he could sing over what he perceived to be an even greater thing that was to lie ahead, despite the trial and the adversity that lay ahead of him, so should we. So should we be willing to partake. So should we be willing to celebrate. So should we be willing to sing. So should we be willing to make much of our Jesus. So should we be willing to do this. We can sing about the victory that's found at Calvary. We can rejoice that Jesus is coming back again. And this is the whole thing of what it says. As soon as Jesus started talking, and he started talking in verse number 20, these boys knew it wasn't over yet. They knew there was another chapter coming. He starts talking about a kingdom, something else to come. This was not the end. This was just a step in the preparing of a kingdom. We're told as often as we have the Lord's Supper that we're putting on display the Lord's death until he comes. We're supposed to be doing this until he comes back again. Communion is a call to look forward to the second coming. To look forward to the time that we're going to be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. a time when he's going to come take his church away. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And church, Jesus is coming again. We should look forward to that. We should celebrate that. Communion's a call to look backwards to the example of Christ, his teachings, yes, his death, but looking at his character, looking at his behavior, looking at what he taught. It's a call to look forward to the second coming. And then finally, it's a call to look inward. Scripture clearly says that we are to examine ourselves. When we come to the Lord's table, we're to examine ourselves. Paul wording it to the Corinthian church who just made this such an egregious thing. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily," he says, "shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." He says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." To partake unworthily is to partake in a very careless and irreverent spirit. One that doesn't take time to remember his life, doesn't take time to remember his death, doesn't take time to remember his teachings, doesn't take time to remember his sacrifice. It's just a trivial thing. It's just something of what we do. Not remembering his teachings, not remembering who he is, to take of it unworthily. As we take the Lord's Supper tonight, there will be a time for all of us to look inward and examine ourselves. This is such a helpful exercise for all of us as it helps realign our focus. It helps see where we've gotten out of alignment with who God is, with out of his teaching. You see, many begin well, but fade off into the dark. Many times we have everything aligned and we're doing well, but we become weary in well-doing. We become tainted, the world. I mean, we must not forget that we have to make personal application and commitment to the Lord, and we live in a world that requires continual realignment, continual adjustments. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." How quickly we forget the blessings that we have been given in Christ. How quickly we are prone to not remember, to not rejoice, to not celebrate, to not look forward to the second coming, to not take time to look back at his life, certainly not take time to look inward. We just forget, and we need to be brought back into alignment. The word communion itself, as I was reading out of a commentary this week, literally means in common. And while partaking in the supper, we are identifying with Christ, saying we share this common fellowship. We literally are in common. This community doesn't forgive us of our sins, nor is it a confession of our sins, but it is a reminder of the wonderful blessings that we have received in Jesus Christ. As we take time to look inward, it realigns our focus. And not only does that, it examines our loyalty. I'll ask you a question, and I don't want you to be too quick to answer. Are you loyal to Jesus? I mean, really? Loyal? Are you sure? Are you absolutely certain? Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other." You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have your cake and eat it too. I find it fascinating and sobering that immediately after the institution of the Lord's Supper, I don't have to read the passage because you know the passage. The chief of disciples denied Jesus and failed to identify with him. That very night, hours later, he even said, "You're going to deny me." And he's like, "Not me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to deny you." Isn't it scary? If you think about it, I mean, this is scary. This is somebody who's right there by Jesus' side. Communion had just happened. They just had this wonderful moment, and he's like, "You're going to deny me." If it could happen to Peter, you better believe it could happen to you. Better believe it could happen to us. Better believe it happened to me. And I dare say the spirit of disloyalty is alive within your very life right now. You say, "Not me. I love Jesus." That's what he asked Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You say, I love him. Why do you love him? Do you love him because he's done miracles for you? Do you love him because maybe like Peter, he healed your mother-in-law? I love you because you did this for me. I loved you because I showed up and I was hungry and you fed me that one time and it was wonderful, it was glorious, and I love you. I love you for that. Why do you love him? Do you love him because it's good to have the big guy on your side? Right? It's good to be in good with the man upstairs. I mean, it's serious, right? Is that just how it is? Because I'm going to tell you, if that's how it is, you're going to be very disappointed when he doesn't live up to the script that you've thrown his way. I have news for you. God's going to let you down. He is going to disappoint you. He cares about your heart more than he cares about your dreams. Matter of fact, there's some truth to the fact that he died to save you from your dreams, to save you from yourself. And if he's simply a path to the greater fulfillment of life, if he's simply just a self-help mechanism, if he's simply just this person that's going to sprinkle wiffle dust on your life and everything's going to be great, then you're going to say, "I tried to give God a shot and he let me down and I'm out of here." And if that's you, and you know people like that, 5 years from now, you won't be in this building. You won't be here because you're like, "I gave God a shot and he let me down." Read through the Psalms and see all the people who are like, "God, where are you at? You've let me down. I don't know what's happening right now. I pray and you're not there. You've really let me down." Gave God a try, but the truth of the matter is you didn't give him a try. You came in with your script and you demanded that he play the part. And when he didn't play the part, you're like, "I'm out of here." Peter, on the heels of the institution of the Lord's Supper, would say he'd never deny Christ. But we can all relate, because there's times we've taken Lord's Supper and we've gone home and indulged some fleshly desire. We've watched something inappropriate on television. We've had some fight with our family. We've done some act. We've said some words. We've gone and done things, and we're like, I was just at the altar. I was just praying. I was just at the Lord's Supper, and now I'm back here again." I mean, are we willing to say, today, at this Lord's table, I'm willing to say, "All to Jesus I surrender, whether you meet my expectations or not. I'm not coming to you with, I need you to fulfill all of these things, and if you fulfill these things, then, boy, we can have communion now." And God says, "No, all to Jesus I surrender." Surrender your expectations and your dreams and quit coming to him with your expectations, because his ways are not your ways, and he's going to work in your life in ways you don't understand. And as soon as you hold him to that, you're going to be very disappointed. So I want to encourage you as you come to the Lord's Supper tonight to be able to say, "I'm not coming with any expectation other than gratefulness and gratitude that I have a way to heaven. Nothing but gratefulness and gratitude that I can pray to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nothing but gratefulness and gratitude that a worm such as I can even know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Am I willing to say I've decided to follow Jesus? No turning back. Other people may try. I'm not. All to Jesus I surrender." Call of communion for us tonight is to look back to Christ, to look forward to the second coming, and to look inward and examine ourselves. And if you haven't done that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to to do that tonight. May we all heed the call of communion tonight. Remember Christ. Celebrate the strength, hope, and joy that we have in Christ because of the one who redeemed our soul.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.